So turn with me to Romans chapter 13. So Romans chapter 13 is a very, very wonderful, wonderful chapter that draws a picture, okay? And it's a portion of a scripture that draws and builds around the idea of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we to live? As we have discussed thoroughly, I think extensively, I think we have exhausted it. First the 11 chapters, Paul gave us a wonderful a theology, why we are secured in Christ regarding our salvation and justification and glorification and all the stuff that we went through. And then as we came to chapter 12, he started to tell us how we are to put this in practice. How should it reflect in our lives? And for last couple of weeks, we have been looking at how we are to be a sacrifice to the Lord, and how we are, what our behavior should be with other Christians, those who are part of the world, those who are who hate us, who persecute us, those who are our enemies. And as we came to this chapter 13 last week, we started to look at how we are to deal with government. What is our role as a Christian? And we looked at how we are to approach those in our power, even those who might persecute us, those who might hate us, those who are not godly. What is our attitude towards them, and how we are to obey, because they are ministers of God. And as we looked at last week, it also talks about the taxes, that how we are to pay taxes, how we are not to act in a manner which can put a Christian into a bad light. And as we ended the last Bible study, we ended with, but before we go there, I just wanted to say something about last week, which I think I did not mention, and I really want to mention. When we talk about the authority of the government or the rulers of the world, as you look at the history of the world, and you see some of the people, some of the most wicked men who have been on the power. And you might wonder, as you read this chapter 13, are we to obey them as well? Are we to give them the same respect that what Paul is talking about here in chapter 13? And the simple answer is yes. Even that power has come from God. So I'll just give you a quick example. You know, our recent history and in our memory, if you look at Hitler, and you say, how can God put somebody like Hitler into a power? And that's a very a legitimate question, right? We can wonder, you know, yeah, I understand all this, but look at this guy. You know, he was as close to Satan as somebody can come. You know, he was a man who committed some hideous crime against Jewish people. But when you look at it, when you look at Hitler, if you look at it in a wider view, and maybe that perhaps that's what God is looking at it, right? That it was because what happened in that 1930s, okay? The atrocity that took place in Germany, that is what created the sympathy for the Jewish people, okay? And that gave birth to Israel, as the Bible speaks about. So you have to look at it in a whole. Even these wicked kings or the wicked rulers who think that they are doing things on their own, everything is working out. Okay, as Romans 8:28 says, all things are working together. And so I wanted to just draw your attention to that. That even in the situation that seems like what good can possibly come from this, God is at work. So that bad boss, or you know, right now in our country, you might think, okay, it's not the president that we want, regardless of who that president is. Some might feel that about Trump, some might feel about that about Biden. Whatever your where what whichever side you fall in, God is at work, and everything is working together to bring the plan of God to fruition. Amen. And so, as I was saying, as we ended the last Bible study, I ended with saying that there are only two times that we are not to follow these first seven verses that we talked about. And the two scenarios that I mentioned is when a government asks you to do something that God forbids. Okay? That's one time we are not to follow these seven. And the second scenario where we are not to follow is that when the government commands something that the God commands us not to do something that God commands us to do it. Okay? So those are the two times we are not to obey this seven. And we talked about Daniel, right? When Daniel was asked to eat that unclean meat and drink the wine, they said, no, God forbids us to do that. So we are not going to obey. Okay? You look at Peter, when Peter was asked and said, do not preach anymore, Peter said, no, we'd rather serve God than mere men. So those are the things that you want to keep in mind. And so as we ended the verse 7, it is talking about taxes. It's talking about how we are to pay our tax to the government. And then so when we come into the verse 8, and this is only a six little verses, but let me tell you, these six verses are a very impactful verses. And if we really wanted to, we can really break this down into two sections, where we would do a study from verses 8 to 10, and then verses 11 to 14. There is a great messages in these two portions of the scripture. So when you see verse 8, open with me to Romans 13, verse 8. And so verse 8 says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Okay? So as you see, as the verse 7 ended, right, when he's talking about taxes, and then when we come to verse 8, it says, owe no one anything. It is a transition. It is a transition. In the first seven verses, right, when he was talking about obeying the authority and then talking about not owning anyone anything, covers anybody else that you may have a dealings with. Okay, so not only to the government, but to any, this is a monetary. Okay, if there is any debt, it says, owe no one anything except to love one another. And what it basically says right there is love cannot be repaid. Don't try to repay love. Okay? We cannot repay God for the love he has shown us in Jesus Christ by shedding his blood for us. We can never repay. That's why we should be living our life of gratitude. We should live our life that reflects that, look what God has done for me. And because what he has done, it's out of love. We live the way we should, as Paul is talking about in this last couple of chapters. Okay? So that's the transition right there. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, before we go anywhere, okay, I want to clear up a couple of misconceptions. Okay? There are people out there who will take this verse and take it to the extreme and say a Christian should not have any kind of debt or should not ever take out a loan, okay? And that's a kind of a false teaching. It's a false and a wrong assumption to say that, okay? All of us need to take a loan to buy a house. None of us can afford buy a house. None of us can afford a car without a loan. That's not what it is talking about here. Over here, it's talking about paying a debt to an individual, a business, or a personal loan. We should repay that. As a Christian, we should not be the one not making payments or defaulting in our loans and stuff like that, right? Of course, there is a great lesson in this verse alone, you know. And if we were doing a little bit of a seminar where people with the young people or young couples, this would be a great verse to go to, talking about budget and why we should not overstress yourself, why you shouldn't be spending things on things that you don't need, right? We shouldn't be, as Christian, we shouldn't be incurring the debt you can't pay, right? Don't stretch yourself too thin, right? Because your financial, if you look at Luke 16:10, and you guys can look it up in your private time, right? Your financial commitment reflects your spiritual commitment. So how we deal with money as Christians is very important. It's very important. So what we want to make sure that we know here, right? That God, we trust God. God has said that I will provide all your needs, right? Not all your greeds. So God has provided us, has promised us that I will provide you with a car if that car is what you need, right? He hasn't said that I will provide you with a Mercedes. Okay, a lot of times, I've been praying for a Mercedes, but God is not providing that for me. God said, I will provide all your need, not all your greed. So if we need a car, God has promised us we'll provide a car. Okay, if we need to go from place A to B, He has promised us to provide us transportation. It could be a bicycle, it could be a train, it could be a bus, right? Now, and if our need is that we need to go from place A to B and we need to walk from place A to B, then He will provide us the strength to walk from place A to B. God has promised us that He will provide us with our needs, okay? And a lot of times happens is our focus is so much on the wants, and that's how we get ourselves into trouble, right? In the society that we live in, America, which lives on credit, we see how people can stretch thin and get themselves into trouble. Another way this verse is sometimes misrepresented is from Exodus 22. It says, if you lend money, don't charge interest. That also is not that's not really what it says, okay? What it says is if a person is borrowing because of a need in a life, meaning they cannot live without borrowing, they have hit on a hard time, okay, and they're going to borrow, and that also another Jewish person, okay, a Jewish brother. It was never to be the rule with the Gentiles. It was supposed to be with the Jewish brother that do not charge interest. But for business purposes, Bible does not forbid that. But that's not my focus. I just wanted to mention that, right? It says, except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Okay. Again, I'm going to mention the word. Another, right, is there are, in English language, there is only one. But in the Greek, there are two different meanings. Okay? This is the same thing where if you go to John 14, where he says, I will send you another helper. The word over there is alas. Alas is one exactly like. Okay? So think of it as if I'm writing with a pen, and if you really like that pen, I like that pen as well, I might say, okay, here, you take this pen and I'll get another. Meaning, I will get exactly the same pen that I just give it to you, I'm going to get. Okay? The other meaning of it is heteros. And heteros is, I will get another pen. It doesn't matter which pen it is. Okay, I'll get another pen. It'll do the same, it'll write, but I'll get another pen, not exactly the one I gave you. Okay, and that's what it is over here. It is easy to love one another, people who are like us. It's easy to say brother and sister when we are in the church. It's easy to get along with people who are like-minded, okay? But how about another who is not like us, who's a heteros, who might not even follow the faith that you follow? He might even hate you, and he might look down on you because of your faith and your customs, or because of your color, or because of your gender, or whatever the reason might be. Okay? Think about that. And so he says, love one another, okay? Not only all us, but heteros. Not just the one who's like you, but the one who is also different from us. And the love, right? The love is the center characteristic of a Christian. It is impossible for you to be a Christian and not love. Romans 5, it says, the God has poured his love into our hearts with the Holy Spirit. And I'm paraphrasing, okay? It is the God, when we are saved, when we surrender to God, it is God who pours that love. He gives us an ability to love. And that's why it says, love one and another. It is a debt. Love is a debt. Love them all. And that is the debt that you can never repay. As you go into John chapter 14, right, it says, I give you a new commandment, love one another. They will know you by the love you have for each other. God never gives us a commandment that we cannot fulfill. He never expects us to do something that we are not capable of doing. So if he is going to give us a commandment to do, he is also going to give us that strength and resources to follow that commandment. So if he has said that love one another, we are capable of doing it. And it is not, love is not an emotion. Okay, love is not an emotion. This is something that this world has totally screwed it up, so to call, right? They have totally distorted the truth behind it. Love is not an emotion in a way we understand in our society. Love is something you do, regardless if you feel like doing it or not. Think about what I just said. Love is a, so you love regardless of if you feel like doing it or not, right? In a marriage, if it's a bad marriage, and maybe you are having difficulties in your marriage, Bible has told us you are to love your wife. Not only when she's nice and she's cooking up your dinner and she's looking, she has put up all the beautiful makeup and all dressed up, that's, you love her even when she's cranky and being mean to you. And vice versa for the wives. Love is a commandment. It is something you do even when you don't feel like doing. Okay? And at this point, I want to define love. Right? Love, right, is sometimes it's giving it that pat on the back, giving somebody a hug, right? Holding somebody when they are suffering. Okay, it could be just be going and sitting with somebody as maybe they need comfort because of a loss of a loved one. There are many ways where we display love. Okay, one way that we do not sometimes easily understand, okay, is sometimes a stern rebuke. Okay, a stern rebuke is also a display of love. And those of you who are parents know this, right? There are times when we buy our children gifts, we provide for them, but then there is also a time because we love them, we discipline them. And so there is it's very important many times in the society that we live in, especially in this year 2020, right? Love is looked at that you accept everybody the way they are. No, sometimes a rebuke is part of, look, you are wrong. There is a sin in your life. Brother, sister, you need to change this. This is not a godly behavior. This is not what Bible tells us to do. That too is love. Sharing the truth, speaking truth in a loving way, right, is love also. And I think sometimes we as a Christian, we need to remember that. Sometimes we say, oh, I love you, so I'm going to just look the other way. No, you need to speak truth in a loving manner, okay? So as we go on to verse 9, okay, and I'm already spending too much time. Why love? Suddenly in verse 9, we go back to the Old Testament and the commandments. It says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, shall not covet. And there is any other commandment are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love basically covers all the commandments. When Jesus was asked, what are the two greatest commandments? What was his answer? His answer was, love your God, right? And love your neighbor. You do those two things, and it covers all of the Ten Commandments, right? All of them. Because all of the thou shall not, right, does not even come in play if thou shall love. If thou shall love, you will cover all the thou shalt not. Because if you love, you are not going to harm anybody. Love does no harm. And if you look at these commandments that are listed here, they all bring some kind of a harm to the person. Adultery, murder, false witness, okay, covetousness. All of them bring a harm to the person. A physical harm, an emotional harm, okay? And love does not harm. And that's what we need to remember. All the commandments are covered. All 10 commandments are covered into this, right? Love your God, and then everything that is horizontal and everything is vertical is covered in love. And this is where Paul is getting to. And I spend a lot of time on this verses, right? Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. How is a Christian supposed to fulfill the commandments? How is the Christian fulfills the law? By love. A new commandment I give you, love one another. Covers all of the commandments that Moses came down with that day. Okay? When he came down from the mountain with the two tablets in hand, in one word, in one commandment, all of them, Jesus covered all of them. Love one another. Love one another. Okay? And why? Okay, why? What is the incentive for all of this? What is the incentive? Why should we do all the stuff that Paul is talking about? Why should we do that? Why should we abhor evil, love everything, be nice to our enemies so they feel like they're you're putting hot coals into their head, right? Why should we have this kind of love that he's been talking about in chapter 13 and all the things he's talking about? For the last two chapters. Why should we be the living sacrifice? Why? What is usually does us no good in this world? Right? People laugh at you. People take advantage of you. Why should we act in this manner? And that's where we come to verse 11. Okay? And do this knowing the time that now it is a high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Actually, I'm going to read all four verses. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us properly, as in the day, not in the revelry and drunkenness, not in the lewdness and lust, not in a strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Return of Jesus, rapture, coming of Jesus, right? That is what should motivate us to do all this stuff. The return of Jesus should not be a surprise to any one of us who are truly Christian. We are waiting with an expectation. And this portion of the scripture is what I want to concentrate on. And I hope you receive something from this, right? Because the world that we live in, and I know a lot of us have private conversation with each other, we are living in a fallen world. Look at the environment that we are in right now, okay? It seems like the boundaries get pushed further every day, okay? Look at the each day we hear a news of earthquakes, okay, and the wars and the rumors of wars, as the Matthew 24 is talking about, right? Look at the pandemic that we are in this year 2020, right? The crimes are becoming less and less shocking, right? If a mass shooting or you could have a headline news, and we are so accustomed to reading or hearing or watching some vile things that the shock effect has completely gone out of us. There is very little that shocks us. And if you look at the news, if you read the news, it's very depressing, right? The moral line that so many of us grew up with, especially for us who come from another country, that line is continue to get blurrier and blurrier. And those of us who have been reading our Bible, we know that things are only going to get worse, right? Bible says there is none righteous. But we should be thankful because God still loves us and cares for us. No matter what we do, God sought us out even when we wanted nothing to do with Him, right? He desired a relationship with us despite all the bad things we have done, right? God is still in control. He still loves us, and He's still reaching out to us. And in America, you know, we continually redefine what it means to do the right thing with our own lives, right? Things that we never thought we would ever see, we are seeing right now. There is the accountability in our world today is almost non-existent. And with each generation, we see that the moral values are pushed further and further and further down toward hell. Right? The consistent deterioration of the Bible as the source of the moral truth, right, has led this nation, which was known by, you know, as a Christian nation, to the other side, where the people base their choices on emotions and circumstances. And when you look at these four verses, very impactful verses, okay, Romans 13, 11 to 14, it's a God's wake-up call to the church. These four verses are a wake-up call to me and you. Those who call ourselves Christian, this is a sounding of a trumpet. Get ready. There is a war. Are you going to participate or not? And that's why I said, how should we respond to the fact that Jesus could return at any moment? We keep talking about rapture. We keep talking. Look at all the signs. Look at all the things that are going on in the world. Look at so many of the prophecies coming true. What is our response? Right? As a Christian, are you excited about Jesus' return? Are you so excited that you completely disregard your responsibility, simply waiting for His return to get, to get us out of the mess that we are in? Some of us are acting like we are secure in our eternal destiny, and so we're just simply waiting here by biding our time until that time comes and we are out of here. But scripture teaches us something different, right? That we have a definite responsibility. We must attend to a world as a light of Christ. And there are certain dangers that we need to be careful of. And there are certain things we should be actively doing. If you go to Luke 19, I think it's 13 onwards, right? Jesus said that we are to occupy. We are to occupy. He gave a certain amount of talents to people. And he said, do something with it. As we wait for the Lord's return, we need to wisely invest what he has put in our lives, under our care. He, in that parable, it says he trusted something to those servants, and he was expecting a return when he came back. God has given you this life so you can invest it. Some of us, knowing our eternal destination is secure, simply bury what God has given us rather than producing more fruit that we can present to our Savior on his return. God has called us to occupy, bringing the heaven to earth. Okay? We must occupy wherever God has put us. Whichever city God has put you in, whichever church God has put you in, whichever workplace God has put you in, whichever family God has put you in, you are to occupy that. We need to preach the gospel, feed those without food, okay? Help the homeless, okay? Reach out in a love to protect those who need protection. We are to stand in the gap. And for those of you who are familiar with my blog, I've been writing for last few weeks about the armor of God. And the one thing that I have continued to harp on is we are in a battle. We are in a battleground. Are you going to fight? Are you going to fight? This is what God is telling us. We need to stand up and do what God has asked us to do. Okay? And so as we come to this verses 11 to 14, the first thing it tells us to do is get up. Okay? It says get up. A spiritual alarm is sounding all over the world. And we are to get up. And it says, and to this knowing the time that no, it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We need to wake up, brothers and sisters. We need to wake up from our spiritual laziness and wake up to the urgency of our days. Do you realize that the call God has placed on your life? Do you realize the place that God has put you in? As a man of daylight, we must be sober with faith and love as our breastplate and the hope of salvation as our helmet. Okay? For those of you who know your Bible, if you remember the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, right? It is noteworthy that when the call went out that the bridegroom was coming, they were all asleep when they should have been awake, preparing themselves for the bridegroom to come. Now, mind you, that parable has nothing to do with the church. Okay, we are not that parable is not about the church. It's not about the saved or the bride of the Christ. Okay, but I just want to illustrate the point that many believers today are asleep when we should be awake. Our salvation is secure, but that doesn't mean we should be sleeping instead of working. Are you living your life as though you were asleep? Are you beating your time until the Lord returns? Or are you doing what your master told you to do? Are you occupying your space and investing your life for God's return? These are not questions that you need to answer to me. You need to answer these questions to yourself. This is between you and God. Are you doing what your master told you to do? Are you occupying the space? Wherever God has put you, are you doing what God has asked you to do? And if you are not, then today is your wake-up call. Today is your wake-up call. Okay? You need to do what God has trusted you to do. Paul's call was urgent. Paul is referring to the period before Christ's return, saying, "The night is far spent." Just think about it when Paul is writing this. If time was running out 2,000 years ago, how much closer to his return are we today? If there was an urgency in Paul's voice when he was writing this, how much urgency should there be in our action and in our lives? Okay? Let me, you know, and I'm going to share some things that you guys already know, okay? The several trends that are developing in our world today that alert us to coming of our Christ and the prophecies of Revelation, okay? A one world monetary system. Does that sound like that's something that's going to happen? A new geopolitical climate, a universal leader, an antichrist, an increase in drug use, sexual perversion, violent crime, false religion systems, and believers falling away from the church. Does this sound like things that are happening in the world today? Increased isolation of Israel, an increase in the natural disaster. Are these things something that sounds familiar to you? The Bible talks about birth pains, which will increase in the severity and timing as we get closer to the coming of the Lord. All of these signs should be a wake-up call for us, for the Christians. But some of us are still sleeping. It's time for us to look up, because the Lord is coming and we are to be about his business. In verse 12, Paul used the word light. Okay? When Jesus walked on the earth, he was the light of the world. And the period of darkness began when he left. When he returns, it will be a new day. He has called us to reflect the light while he is gone, imitating him. Right? How can we reflect the light to the world? You can read Matthew 5:16. Right? And this is why, as a Christians, we cannot simply just wait for Jesus' return. Okay? We gotta be the witnesses out there. You might be the only Bible somebody will read. The world will only see the Father and experience revival if we let the light, Jesus' light, shine through us by our good works. And I'm not saying the good works to get our salvation. I hope everybody understands. Okay, it's not about the good works. It's the good works that he has set aside. Ephesians 2:10. Okay, after our salvation. What did Jesus do when he was here? He didn't just preach the gospel. He cared for the people. He was changing lives and making difference. We must accompany sharing of the gospel, teaching of the gospel. We must accompany prayer, okay? Also with the works that reflect our faith. We must take care of those in our society who are not as fortunate as we are. Those who are struggling, those who need help. Bible tells us to do that, right? Bible tells us to do that. And so it's important how we go about doing these things. Okay? Verse 12 to 14. Okay? It tells us to get out. Paul used the phrase cast off. The Greek word literally means to fling away as if we were unclean. Okay? As you know, Paul uses a lot of imagery of a Roman soldier. Okay, and think of this Roman soldier, and we'll get to it in a little bit, waking up in the morning, casting off what he had and putting on that armor ready for the battle. Okay, and that's what Paul is literally telling us to do here. As I said, the Greek word literally means to fling away as if it were unclean. We should treat the sins a sin same way. We treat unclean thing as though we want nothing to do with it because it's the distraction that brings into our lives. Paul calls us to get rid of our sins once and for all. And then Paul gives us certain example, okay? Certain things that we should not waste our life on, empty pleasures. We are not to devote our lives to be seeking good times. Some live their entire lives looking for the next good time, party, or adventure. Okay? Nowhere in the Bible says you shouldn't have good time. It is that constant need to have a good time. That's the problem. Okay? And that's why you see some of these rich people, some of the actor and actresses who live this high life, going to the best parties, best places, okay? Dating and maybe even marrying or sleeping with beautiful people. Kill themselves because they're in a constant search for a high in their life. We are not to do that. Those who live their life seeking goods that eventually end up depressed and afraid of missing out. You are at one place and you are wondering what are those people doing? Okay? So that's the constant battle in your mind that you come. Paul was by no means saying that Christian life needs to be miserable or that there is no joy in being bummed out all the time. It's fine. It's okay for us to have a good time. It's okay for us to have a laugh. It's part of the Christian journey to have that joy and happiness. We are not to constantly seek that emotional high, right? And that's when the word revelry, that's mentioned in there, right? It literally means when you have a victory in a sport, and then there's a crowd that gathers up and celebrates like a noisy celebration. That's what it literally means. That's what Paul is talking about. Then he says Paul also mentions drunkenness, and I don't have to explain to you what that is. Okay, drunkenness is a different than drinking. Okay, and I'm not going to really go into it because I don't know who's listening to this teaching, and I don't want to give anybody an idea that it's okay to drink alcohol. Okay, it might not be sin to drink alcohol. Drunkenness is called to be a sin, right? But why would you want to put something in your body that your body does not agree with? Think about it. Especially those of you who are young and might be listening to this. Why do you want to put something in your body that it's a poison and that's why you end up throwing up and the body kind of revolts against it? Because that's not something you should be putting in your body. If it was good for us, our body would accept it. And I'll leave it at the, I will leave it at that. Okay, you know. Then when you go to the second, right? It's talking about the lewdness and the lust, which has to do with the sexual sin, right? It refers to the sexual acts itself, but also to be having in one's mind constantly filled with sexual thoughts, which could be a problem even in a marriage, right? If all you ever do is think about sex, there is a problem. There's nothing wrong with having sex with your spouse, but if you're living for only sexual gratification, what happens when your needs are not met? Now suddenly you're looking at your spouse differently and you try to go outside of your marriage to satisfy that need. Right? This isn't just about the act itself. It's about the thought life and patterns behind the act. That's why Jesus said, even if you look at a woman lustfully, you have committed an adultery. Okay? And you know, we have a responsibility to talk to our kids about this. Okay, this is a huge issue, especially the community that we live in. Paul covered a range of sexual sin, you know, here, adultery, homosexuality, pornography. And he wasn't only speaking of those who gratify their desire by the act itself, but also those who desire and mindset are dominated by sexual perversion. We are not to live for sex. It's not going to make us happy. Okay? Strife, dissension, and jealousy. You know, a lot of us look at these first three things. You know, lust and lewdness. Okay, the sexual sin. And we say, many of us in the church, he says, I wouldn't dream of having an affair or becoming addicted to alcohol and drugs, but who tend to tear people down and gossip about others. Gossip is just as sinful as the first two categories. Okay? Paul didn't say that these are 1, 2, 3, and then the rest are 8, 9, 10. No, they're all in the same level. Gossip is just as sinful as the first two categories. Gossip in the church, gossip in a family is destructive. You can read Corinthians 3:3. And it could be a reason why many leave the church. Right? A lot of times, remember, a gossip comes in the form of a prayer request. I think I have said that before. Many people start talking gossip, but it starts out with a prayer request. You know, I want you to pray for so-and-so. Oh, what happened? Oh, they're having a trouble in the marriage. Who is it? And then the whole history comes out and it turns into a gossip session. Be careful. And I know the community that we are in, the number one problem we have is gossip. And there is very, very easy way to stop gossip. Stop listening to it. You can stop it. As soon as you listen to it, you are part of that gossip. One of the things that Lord hates is someone who sows discord. Proverbs 6:19. Just in the chapter before this, right? It says we are to abhor what is evil. And that includes gossip. Paul goes on to say that we must not give provision for the flesh. This is the attitude of secretly expecting to gratify sin. If now, not now, then later. Fostering opportunities to indulge it in later down the road. Okay? I think I have talked about this in the last couple of weeks. We all know there is certain people, certain places, certain activities, and certain situation is going to promote, okay, or prompt us to do certain things. And some of that might be sin. Okay, I know that certain people are going to push my button and it's going to make me act in a certain way. Okay, I should avoid those situations. Make no provision for the flesh. Some of you struggle with alcohol. If that's your problem, then don't go put yourself into a position where there is alcohol readily available. Okay. If you are trying to give up smoking, it's not going to help you if you go in a room with a room full of people who are all smoking and there is a smoke all over the place. It's going to be tough. If you are trying to give up gossip, get rid of some people who constantly call you to gossip. Okay? Make no provision for the flesh. Don't give any chance for the flesh to have its way. And we all have these situations in our lives which gets us to react in a certain way. Abraham, think about him. You know, my favorite book is Genesis. I think Abraham might be one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Abraham separated from his nephew Lot, who had a negative effect on him spiritually. God asked them to separate. Don't give sin or the flesh an opportunity. But sometimes we just get as close to the sin as possible and see how long we can get away with. I want you to remember to draw a line, okay, where you know you are going to get a flesh reaction, where you know you are going to fall. You know, I'm going to some of you, I think most of you who are listening to this know the sport Kabaddi, right? What is, if you know that sport, what is the purpose of it? There is a line in the middle, and then the two teams are standing on the each in their own corner. Do they stand close to the line where they can be caught and get out? No. They move as far back as they can. Okay. So it would be very difficult for the other team's player, their opponent, to come and tag them. And that's how we should be with the sin, for not making the provision of the flesh. Okay? Draw a line and then get as far as back as you can. If there is a person who gets you into a sin, a certain sin, draw a line and stay as far away from that person as you possibly can. And that's what we need to do. Okay? It's not enough just to get up, and it's not enough just to get out. We are to get going as well. Paul said that we must put on the armor of light. Many believers are shocked to find that Christian life isn't a playground, as I said, okay, but a battleground. We are to get going. Get up, get out, and get going. God has called us as his spiritual soldiers, not just hold ground, but gain ground. Okay? We are on an attack here. He called us to take an enemy territory. We shouldn't be complacent as things go around us. We shouldn't be even in our church. We shouldn't say, "Oh, I'm not going to say anything. I'm a Christian, so I'm going to sit here and live in a harmony, regardless of what's going on around me." No, we are told to stand our ground, and when there is wrong being done, you are expected to speak boldly and against, lovingly but boldly. A rebuke is a form of showing love. We shouldn't just be defenders. We need to be aggressors. And again, it seems like I'm plugging my blog again, but I have wrote an exact blog on this, learning to attack. Okay, in the gospel, Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's what he told Peter. Okay, gates, as I have said before, gates are there to keep people out, okay? So they cannot get into the city. When you fortify your city, there is a gate, there is a wall where people who are attacking you cannot easily get inside your city. Okay, so if Jesus is saying the gates of hell will not prevent it, what does that mean? We are attacking the hell, and we are snatching people out of there. Okay, that's what we are doing. We shouldn't just be defenders. We need to be aggressors. The aggressors choose where, when, and how to attack. Under the direction of our commander-in-chief, we must seize the moment and invade enemy territory. Okay? We are not to just sit and do nothing. Think of Esther 4:14, right? It is for time such as this. That's what Mordecai said, right? For the time as such as this. Are you at where you are for the time such as this? Okay. Satan knows. Okay. I'm almost finished here. Okay. Time is short. Okay. Eternal destiny is at stake here. It's eternal security of many, your friends, your family, your loved ones, our coworkers, those we know. Eternity is at stake. Satan knows this is a critical period in critical period in the history of our world. Okay, he is stepping up his effort. What should be our response should be? We are to engage, right? What does Paul say? Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Satan is stepping up his effort. What are we doing? Many of us are asleep and don't want to rock the boat, right? Some of us are running in retreat or falling away from the Lord. We can't do that. This battle is too important. too important. We need to fight. The battle we fight is a battle that God has called us to, a battle that can make a difference. And what God, how do we do it? Paul told us to put on the Christ. We are called to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, to make him a part of our daily life, call upon his resources in our life, imitate him in all things. Are you imitating Christ in all things? Or are you imitating the things of this world? The world can save you from yourself. World cannot save you from yourself. God wants the world to look at us for the change. We are supposed to be the influencer, not influenced. We are supposed to influence those around us, not be influenced by them. It would be a shame if we had to wait for the fire to wake up. Okay? God has called us for such a time as this. We are to put Jesus Christ on. Every believer puts on the Lord Jesus Christ at a salvation. Okay? We receive his righteousness. We received his incorruptible divine nature. We are in Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. So at a salvation, when you accept Christ, right? It's a positional sense, we put on the Christ. This is the justification on being made right with God. Remember, Paul is writing this to believers. He's not writing this to non-believers. Why would he say then to the believers who have already, in the sense, put on the Christ, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would he say that? Why would he ask what has already occurred? The distinction you need to make is between what is positional, right? What is justification, and it is what is practical and part of sanctification. When you go in the morning, you put on your clothes and they stay with you all day long. Okay? They stay with you all day long. In a similar fashion, we are to put Christ. When you come out of your house, you are putting on a Christ. And that's what we need to do. I want to give you this quote that I think I shared with many of you, right? Anything that dims my vision of Christ or takes away my taste for Bible study or cramps my prayer life or makes Christian work difficult is wrong for me, and I must, as a Christian, turn away from it. That is putting on Christ. That is from Wilbur Chapman, okay? So as we close, why are we to get our act together? Because Jesus is coming. We are looking for that glorious hope, the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the present times, while we wait for the Lord, it is time for us to clean up. It's time for us to clean up our life. We are awaiting his coming, and in waiting for him, we are called to be holy. We are called to be holy. And as we end, I just want to close with this this hymn, the lyrics of the hymn. It's a beautiful, and this is the work that needs to happen in our life. And it says, "Stir in me a fire that world cannot explain. Stir in me a passion that my heart cannot contain. Hold me, break me, mold me, and make me more and more like you. To love you, fear you, draw ever near you as I worship you." Put on the Christ. We thank you for this time in the world, Father. We thank you for the wonderful words that you have given us. With grateful hearts, we humble ourselves this evening, Lord. Thank you for reminding us deep in our spirit how we are to live in the light of the coming of the blessed Savior. May it be, Lord, that we are found acceptable, pure, with integrity when you come again, Lord. That you find the urgency in our life, Lord. That you see the life that we are living, Lord. that we are standing up for you, fighting for you, Lord. We are battling for you, Lord. May we live for that day. May we long for the day, and may we walk consistently who say we abide in Christ. May we walk the way he walked, that we might be fully your children, as you have made us, in position as well as in practice, living a true righteousness that the world may see Christ in us. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for sustaining us, Lord. Thank you for empowering us, Lord. I pray for each and every brother, Lord. Pour out that love in each and every one of our hearts, Lord. Empower us, Lord. Let there be a fresh anointing, fresh falling of the Holy Spirit upon us, Lord. Like that day it came on those disciples waiting on the upper room, Lord. That we may glorify your name, that we may live for you, and we may proclaim you boldly to those in need. It is in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.